This morning we're continuing in our iDesign series that we started in January, and we're actually in a three-part mini-series here talking about God's design for His people. And it was interesting, we're talking about the bride today, the bride of Christ, the imagery used by the New Testament, and I thought it was interesting that one of the things you don't want to happen on your wedding day is to pour rain. And it's pouring rain today, and we're talking about the bride. Isn't there a song? Alanis Morissette has a song, "Isn't It Ironic?" Unfortunately, it's not ironic. It's unfortunate, but so I don't know. It's not ironic that it rains on your wedding day. Anyway, so sorry. I thought that was funny. Come on. You have to rename her song. So here's mini-series is going to just be three parts, and we're taking three major images given to us in the New Testament to talk about God's design for the church. There are more, but these are kind of the three main ones that we're going to key in on. Last week, Bob talked about the body of Christ. This week, we're going to talk about the bride of Christ, and next week, we're going to talk about the family of Christ or the family of God. And each metaphor that's used in Scripture highlights different aspects of God's intended design for His church. So this morning, I kind of put together this sermon a little bit different. I decided that there's three real questions that come to my mind anyway when I'm thinking about the church and God's design for the church, and this imagery of the bride used in the New Testament. And so we're going to answer kind of three key questions here today. The first question that we're actually going to spend the most time on is, what significance does the imagery of a bride have? Basically, just delving into why the bride? Why does God use this type of imagery? Why is it important? What does it communicate to us? And secondly, how does God see His church? And these two questions we're going to answer kind of in one portion of our message. And then finally, the third question is kind of, I guess, the so what for this message is, how should this affect the way we see His church? The church belongs to Jesus. It's His. And one of the things we're gonna see in the text that we're going to read from today, and we're going to talk about a lot, this church belongs to Jesus. The global church, the local church, it all belongs to Him. It's His. And because of that, we're going to ask the question, and that's going to be the challenge today, is how should that affect the way we see His church, the way we view His church, the way we talk about His church, the way we act as the church. So, first of all, let's answer our first question. What's the significance of this imagery of the bride? And I think the first thing that comes to mind is relationship. And when you think of a bride, you think of relationship. It's the strongest and deepest bond between two humans, between a man and a woman, that can happen. And this is the picture that God decides to use to explain His relationship with us. It's a covenant relationship. We're aware of the covenants throughout the Bible that God has made with His people. The most known ones would be, of course, the covenant He made with Moses and the people of Israel, as well as in the New Covenant. And Jesus talks about the New Covenant, and we celebrate that the first of every first Sunday of every month with communion. Also in this relational thing, this isn't a new concept. This isn't a new image that is just for the New Testament. This actually goes back a long, long ways. And in fact, the historical element here, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, back in the book of Genesis, when God says it's not good for a man to be alone, and says that a man should leave his father and mother's house and cleave to his wife, and the two would become one. And from Genesis on, it keeps going. Throughout the Old Testament, we see over and over this imagery of God as the husband and Israel as the wife, His people, the wife. Kier actually read in during the worship time, read a passage of Scripture from Ezekiel chapter 16. And that was God's original design for Israel. He was laying it out. This is what God did for Israel, what did for her. And this is how God viewed His relationship with Israel. It's close, the deepest of bonds that you can imagine as a human person, is this covenant relationship between a man and his wife. And so God is using this imagery throughout the Old Testament, not just in Ezekiel. It's actually, if you read through the prophets, it's littered throughout the prophets, this imagery of of God as the husband and Israel as the wife, and used in all different ways. Hosea is another, the whole book actually of Hosea is really just opens up this relational aspect of God and his people, as well as Isaiah 54 is another example. So we see that, it's obvious, right? We think of a bride, we think of a bridegroom, we think there's a relationship happening here. Something's, before the wedding, there's something about to happen that they're going to join together and become one, and they're going to start a family, they're going to live together, they're going to, all these things are happening. This picture is a picture of relationship. So I think the second kind of significance of this imagery, or the second thing that comes to mind, is roles. A man and his wife, we each have roles. I mean, we've been preaching on a series, God's Design. We preach God's Design for Men, God's Design for Women, God's Design for Marriage. You can look up those online. And we see that we all have roles, that God has created us in a certain way and designed us in a certain way so that we fulfill these roles. And I believe it was actually way back in January, and Bob used the example of a dance. And how one leads and one follows, and the dance, when it's done well, is beautiful. And this is the picture that we have of marriage, is this relationship. We have roles, distinct roles, and it's like a dance, and it's beautiful when the roles are fulfilled to the way that God has designed them. So in this specific role, and the passage that we're going to look into, and in fact, you can turn there if you want right now, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read from 21 to 33. In sections, but in this passage we see that Christ leads and we follow, just like the dance. The man is leading and the woman is following. It's beautiful, and so Christ, as the church, as the bridegroom, and us as the bride, we follow, and he leads. We follow his lead, and we'll see in the passage again that we're about to read that submission is a big deal here. We submit ourselves to Jesus. He's the one that's leading this relationship between Jesus and church, Christ and church. He's the leader. We follow. We submit our will to his. And when you think about it, nobody has earned it like Jesus has. If anyone has learned or has earned our ability to submit to him, it's Jesus and what he's done for us. I mean, he's earned it. He showed that he put everyone else first. He was unselfish. He was the perfect example of how we can live life, or how actually we should try to be like Jesus. And because he lived the life that we can't live. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. You know, this picture of submission is an interesting one. We're going to actually get to this in a little while, but submission isn't a very popular word in our culture. It's one we react to pretty strongly against. And yet, we see that this throughout Christ's life and through the New Testament, that this is the way of Jesus. And it even starts this whole passage by saying we should need to submit to one another. I mean, that's the first statement, and it's actually a conjunction between the last statement that Paul just wrote in Ephesians to the next statement, and we're to submit to one another. It's this life that we're supposed to live. And it's tough to submit to each other. It's tough to put others first. It's very difficult. But one of the things that we see in a marriage is when a husband loves his wife, and when he puts her first, submission is actually kind of a fun thing. Hear me out. When you submit to somebody, when you know that they're putting you before themselves, guess what? It's good for you. It really is. And so the difficult role, the most difficult role in this situation between a man and a woman, I gotta say, is the man. I seriously think it's harder to put someone else first, especially for guys. It's really, really, really hard to put others first as a man, as anybody. But as a man in a relationship with your wife, it's hard to put her first. But when you do, there isn't kickback when it comes to submitting. because your will is good for her, because she wants it, because she knows that you're putting her first. When we think of Christ and what he's done for us, we don't have to be suspect that, I don't know if I can trust what Jesus, you know. I don't know if he's earned the right for us to submit to him. I don't know if I submit to his will, if it's going to be good for me. Those are, when we think about it, those are kind of silly questions. Because look what Jesus did for us, right? So this is the picture that we have of the husband to shoot for, is to put your wife first, just like Christ put the church first. But we're not preaching on marriage today. So before the service, I was talking to Bob, and it's like, there's so many rabbit trails to go on here, but we've preached about marriage, and Bob did a great job, so I don't want to delve too much into that. The picture we want to stay focused on is the picture of the church as the bride of Christ. So the third area of significance that we see, actually just in the text, is how Christ sees his bride. Christ's love for us is like that of a husband for his wife, a husband who loves his wife, the bridegroom who loves his bride. And when you see the bride and the bridegroom together in the wedding, I mean, it's easy to see that they love each other, right? They're just like all mushy, and it's funny. Tom's not here, so I'll tell a story. He's like, you need to tell lots of stories about weddings and brides, and I'm just like, oh man, that's like so sappy. I'm not like that. And I'm like, oh, maybe I'll tell a couple later. but it is. It's like there's this awesome thing that's happening, and it's kind of sappy, but it's cool, right? A man and a wife coming together for the first time, having their wedding, and it's really neat to see that. And one of the things that we need to kind of build here before we get back into the text is we need to realize one thing. We're not lovable, or we're not loved because we're so lovable. Okay, we need to realize that. Maybe the bride, your bride was really lovable, but Christ doesn't love us because we're so lovable. It's that he's trying to make us that way. He's making us lovable through what he did on the cross. In fact, we're going to read in the text in a minute here, but I actually just want to read from a passage in Revelation chapter 19. And this is what Christ is doing. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. This is John speaking, and he's in one of the visions in Revelation. Like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." See, what's happening right now with the bride of Christ, with the church, is that Jesus is making us into this beautiful bride. And it says the fine linen and the bright and clean was given to her to wear, and the linen stands for the righteous acts. But you got to notice there's something really, really key in this text. These aren't just our righteous acts. These acts were given to us by Jesus. This is really, really important to understand, because it's just not us trying to be good for Jesus. That the work and the righteous acts that the church is given to the church by Jesus. It's what we're supposed to be about. It's what we're supposed to be doing, because Jesus has given them for us to do. And the picture is that the work and the things that Jesus wants us to do is the clothing. It's the fine linen that's on the bride. It's beautiful. And it's because it's Jesus working through us to accomplish this, to make the bride beautiful. So let's go back into our text here from Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read the next couple of verses. This is a great picture. This is an exciting picture. This is where the imagery of the bride just kind of blossoms. Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Isn't this a cool picture of the church? Let's kind of just take this, kind of delve into this a little bit. This is how Christ sees his church. This is how Christ sees his bride. First of all, holy. Christ's love for us saves us. It says it saves us because of his sacrifice, right? He loved us so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loved us so much. He sacrificed himself, gave himself up for us, making us holy, making us clean, cleansing us. And it says cleansed by water, which is referring to baptism. Have you ever thought about baptism in this way? That when we go under the water, we die in Christ. When we come out of the water, we're alive in Christ. It's also a picture of cleansing, of clean. Water is an example of given throughout the scripture, used as a way to show that something is clean, the ceremonial washings. And so we see when Christ looks at his bride, when he looks at his church, he sees clean. He sees something that's clean, cleansed, through water and through the word. And the word here is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and even more so, the word of God. It points us in the right direction. It helps us to live the life that Jesus and God desires us to live. So we're cleansed by this as we submit ourselves to the word, the authority of God's word. Now the next word is radiant. When I think of radiant, I think glowing in beauty. You know what? It's interesting because quite often it's easy to tell a woman who is loved deeply by her husband. She's got a certain glow about her. She glows. There's no better picture than of course the bride. I mean, there's not very many weddings where the bride is glowing, or sorry, isn't glowing. I should say going maybe. See, yeah, that means she's not glowing. Now, if you go to a wedding, one of the pictures you see is this bright, glowing, beautiful woman. She's radiant. She's glowing because someone loves her. When Christ sees his church, the church is glowing in beauty, in radiance, because Jesus loves us. Because his love is so deep and so thorough, so all-encompassing, we glow because of his love. Again, not because we're such good people or because we're whatever, beautiful people to look at. No, it's Christ's love makes us beautiful. Even like a husband's love makes his wife glow. So Christ's love for the church makes us glow, makes us radiant. Now the fourth word that we see here it's actually a bunch of words, but I've grouped them into perfect. See, we see without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And immediately I think of the Old Testament sacrifice. When you brought something to God, it had to be without blemish, without spot. It had to be perfect. It couldn't be sick. So if you were brought a sacrifice to God, it had to be the best that you had. And it's interesting. And I think the reason is that because God always gives us his best. And so it's important that we do the same. That when we give to God, we give him our best, which isn't even close to God's best. But it's the best we can do, right? It's the best. It's this picture of youth. As we get old, as we grow older, our body stops working the way we want it to work. Our skin isn't as tight as it used to be when we were 18. Your body deteriorates over time. And the picture that Christ is giving us is the church it's a beautiful young bride with perfect skin, no blemishes, no wrinkles, youth, vitality, health is the picture. This is how Jesus sees the church. And finally, blameless. What an awesome way to end it. Blameless? Are you serious? God, are you serious? Blameless? We're blameless? How could that be? I sin all the time. I mess up. I don't put my wife first when I should. I put myself first. I'm a sinner. How does this work? Sometimes I get a glimpse of my own heart, it's dark. And I'm like, what? What's going on, God? How can I possibly be blameless when I know my own heart, I know my own tendencies, I know how easy it is to fall into sin. I know that sometimes I walk into sin intentionally. How can I be blameless? How can the church, his bride, be blameless? At first, I kind of thought I was just going to talk about forgiveness, but I realized, you know what? That's misleading. That's not what blameless is. Forgiveness is definitely part of it. It's not just being forgiven, although that's, of course, important. It's being regenerated. The picture we get in the Bible about regeneration is that we become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In the book of John, we see that we're born again. We get a new start, a clean slate. Then another word that kind of has to be a part of this is justified. Now, all these are huge theological terms, and we could spend weeks defining them and preaching about them. But I'm going to spend a couple minutes and then move on. We're also justified. In order to be blameless, our sin has to be paid for. There's a penalty for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty. We're guilty of sin. But you know what? The Bible says that Christ became our sin for us. Is that not incredible? He took our sin upon himself. He was nailed to a cross. Our sin was nailed to a cross with Jesus. And so now we are justified. And you think of justified, it's kind of a court term, right? You get before the judge and he's like, someone's already paid the penalty. Someone's already paid your fine. In this case, it's death. Jesus paid it for you. So now we're justified before God. It's just as if I had never sinned. Justified. And finally, sanctified. And this is a word that's just, it's a fancy word, that's really just meant to explain that we're on the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. On one hand, we're sanctified, we're set apart, we're holy, we're cleansed. On the other hand, we're still in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus throughout our whole life. This is a process that ends at the end of our life. And so this is how we're blameless. This is how Christ can see and look at his church and say, radiant, perfect, blameless. Well, fourthly, the significance in this imagery is it shows us how Christ cares for the bride. And let's keep reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 to 30. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. So we're kind of getting into two metaphors. We're kind of getting back into the body from last week. But here's what we see. Jesus cares about his church. He didn't establish it, leave it, and say, good on you. I hope you guys do good. Try your best. No, he's with us right now. We belong to him. He sent his Spirit to dwell within us. And that is pretty neat. Spirit of the Almighty Living God lives within me, lives within you. When you decide to follow Jesus, when you're regenerated, justified, and are becoming sanctified, Spirit of God is the one that's doing that. The Holy Spirit working in you. And finally, the last kind of significance that we see from this imagery of the bride is become one with Jesus. Let's continue in the text here, Ephesians chapter 5, 31 to 33. For this reason, and of course we see the writer here in Ephesians referring back to Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is a profound mystery. This idea that we have become one with Christ is a very profound mystery. Christ was perfect. Christ is God. How do we become one? It's not that we become part of God. That would be a mistake. And there's lots of deviations from where we could go here. But really simply, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwells within us. We are born again, a new creation, one in which we are one with Christ. We have become one with him, where he is in us, working through us. Christ in us, Christ in us all. So we've answered the first two questions here, so let's answer the last question. How should we respond? When we see how Jesus sees his bride, sees his church, how should we respond to this? What does this mean to us? How should we view the church? Because it's hard to see it the way Jesus sees it, is it not? I've had my struggles. I've had my struggles with the church. I just want to tell you a quick story here before we continue. Story of Lance and Barry. These two guys, Lance and Barry, met in college, and Barry started dating a girl, and eventually they got married, and she was a great, great girl. And, you know, first Lance was fine with her, but after they got married, it was kind of strange. Barry and Lance, when they would get together, and they were best friends, loved each other, it was good. You know, it was weird, because after a while, Lance, kind of, it became evident that he didn't really like Barry's wife very much. And as they met more and more, and as they got together and did stuff, and went golfing, and had coffee together, Barry started to notice, and it became a thing that seemed to happen over and over and over again. And finally got to the point where whenever they got together, all Lance wanted to do was talk about Barry's wife, and nothing good. It was like pointing out her flaws, thought that, you know, maybe she was supposed to be beautiful, but man, she just wasn't. She was ugly now. And just like, you know, how can you be with her? Like, just constantly ragging on his wife. And, you know, Barry got tired of it. And one time they were out for coffee, and Lance was going off again about, you know, you could do better. And finally Barry just shut him down and said, "Lance, you know what? We've been good friends for a long time. We've been really close. But I'm sorry, I can't be friends with you anymore. Every time we get together, you talk about my wife, and I don't like it." And so Lance and Barry parted ways, because Lance didn't want to stop trashing his wife. You know, it's interesting. There's a new trend, and we're asking about how should we respond. Here's some current trends that are happening and how we can respond to what we've just learned about the image. But we've learned about the church, that this is how Jesus sees the church. This is the significance of this imagery. So here's some new trends. First of all, trashing Christ's bride. You know, it seems to be the thing right now, and it seems like every book I read is the same. In fact, I don't know, a few months ago, I think I told that to Bob. I'm like, I'm tired of reading all these books. They're all the same. Every book is just like, it's really almost maligning the church, saying like, oh, you know, the church is lame and this and that. And I've just, you know, church just should be done differently. It's sick. It's a whore. It's like all sorts of things that have been in these books. And I'm just like, these are Christian books by famous Christian authors. And I'm just like, they're all the same. In fact, the last two, I read halfway through and I just couldn't finish. I'm just like, this is the same. I keep reading the same stuff over and over and over. And something's not right. Something's not right with that. And it started to hurt my soul. I just couldn't continue. And I didn't realize it till I actually started preparing for this sermon. And I read a book here just last week. And I really think God brought this book, because I've had this book for a while. I haven't read it. I read it last week, and it was inspiring. I'm like, this is great. Finally, somebody who's okay with critiquing the church, but doing it constructively, without tearing it apart and bashing it and trashing Christ's bride, which is what it seems to be that a lot of the writers these days are doing. They're just trashing the bride. And that's one of the trends that we can get on. Ah, the church is this, you know. The church is old and archaic. It's too traditional. It's too this. They sing too many of these kind of songs. They don't sing enough of these kind of things. The preaching's kind of lame, especially when Pastor Chris preaches. It doesn't quite agree with how I think the church should run. The preaching, you know, could be better, could have better theology, it could be this, could be, you know, it's just, this goes on and on and on, this huge amount of complaining. You know, I wish this was like this, or I wish it wasn't like this, and it's, you know what? It's time to stop. It's time to be really careful about how we trash Christ's bride. And you know, kind of the next step in this whole trashing of the bride is this idea of churchless Christianity. Again, in lots of the books that I've been reading. And I just can't get around it. In fact, it's like Lance and Barry. This is Christ's bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And when we malign her, when we slander her, when we trash her, we are trashing Christ's bride. We just read how he views the church. This is what Christ thinks of the church. This is how he sees the church. It's his bride. The church belongs to him. So this idea that we can be friends with Jesus but not his bride, that's silliness. Just like Lance and Barry. If you're constantly trashing Jesus' bride, how close of a relationship do you have with Jesus? If church isn't good enough for you, or if the way they do things here or there isn't good enough and wish they did it there like that, think about that for a second. Or if you're thinking, nah, I don't need the church. I'm going to leave it all together. You know, me and Jesus, we'll be homeboys. We'll go golfing instead, and I'll enjoy Jesus' creation. And I'll talk to Jesus. Not that there's anything wrong with that. That's awesome. But when you trade it in for the bride, it's not going to be awesome for you. And I think you've just bought into a lie that you can actually be close with Jesus and hate his bride. And just on a touch on a little bit here, disillusionment. You know, I have to admit, I've had my periods of disillusionment with the church. It's not gravy. It's not all good. It's not just all I'm feeling happy and good about the church all the time. You know, in the same way, I don't feel like that about my wife all the time. Good thing she's in the nursery, you know. You know, I just don't have these happy, oh, yeah, I'm married to Jamie, woohoo. I don't feel like that all the time. Sometimes it's hard. We're both sinful people. We sin against each other. Because that's what happens with sinful people. We don't treat each other the way we should. It doesn't always just feel good. And yet somehow we think that that's how the church should operate. That it should make us feel good. And if I don't feel good anymore, I don't want to go to church because it doesn't make me feel good anymore. And a lot of the disillusionment, and I can look back in my own life, and that's, it was selfishness. Church wasn't the way I wanted it to be. It's too long, too boring, didn't speak to me enough. There wasn't enough stuff for me. And I look back in my periods of disillusionment with the church, on the top priorities was me. And, you know, I like to think that Jesus was still a top priority, but he wasn't. I can look back. I thought he was then, but he wasn't. And boy, did I ever struggle with my relationship with God. And I think partly is because the way I talked about and thought about his bride. Well, here's another way to respond. We can respond with cultural outrage. See, the things that Jesus says, even the design of marriage that God has for us, is tough in our culture. And we can react the same way that our culture pushes us to react. This isn't the design of our culture. You know, this is old and archaic. Our culture, that's, you know, the new stuff. This is the, what, I don't know how many millenniums we're in now. Many. We're in 2010. It's got to be different than back in, you know, zero. Jesus uses these nasty words like submit, sacrifice. Words that we don't like because our culture has taught us not to like those things. Because here's what our culture preaches. Me first. And I'll buy into it as long as it benefits me. And anti-authority. And there's other things. Those are just a few of the values that conflict with the way of Christ. That conflict with what Christ desires from his bride. Submission isn't popular because it means that I don't get my way. Yet when we look in the Bible, in James chapter 4, what does it say about why people quarrel and fight? Why is there fighting among you? Because you don't get your own way. Think about it. Have you ever had a fight that wasn't because you wanted something? That you wanted your way? Think about it. It's tough. I haven't come up with one yet. I wanted it my way. Our culture teaches us that. It teaches us to me first, everyone else later. And same in marriage. Me first. Don't worry about yourself. Delve into yourself to find out who you are. Don't go too far, because it'll just make you depressed. You see the blackness in your heart. We're actually looking outward is the way to go. Looking upward. Looking to Jesus, who makes us into this amazing picture of a bride. How is that possible? And we can join the cultural outrage. Who wants to live a life of sacrifice? Our culture says indulge. Sow your wild oats when you're young, you know? Indulge. Do it now. You won't get a chance when you have responsibility. And responsibility sucks. And that's the message we're constantly hearing. Or don't trust people in authority. You know, we all want to learn from you. This is actually not directly quoted, but from the book I just read. We all want to learn from each other, but we don't want to learn from someone. We don't want anybody in authority over us who can teach us, where we have to submit to the authority that's laid out for us in Scripture. So how should we respond? Here's the kind of the third avenue. We embrace God's design. You know what? I think it's really important that we see the church the same way Jesus sees the church. And that doesn't start by me going like, okay, I'm just going to do better. Starts by us getting on our knees and asking God to help. If you've been struggling with your view of the church, if it's hard for you, if you're disillusioned, start by getting on your knees and pleading with Jesus. Show me, help me to see your bride the way you see her. Yes, we have flaws, we have failings. As long as we're in these bodies, we're going to sin. And you know what? We're going to need to work on things. We don't claim to do everything the best here. Not by a long shot. But we also need to remember who the church belongs to and how Jesus sees it. Who does the church belong to? Jesus. The universal church belongs to Jesus. The local body, this local expression of the body of the bride, belongs to Jesus. And we see that actually echoed in, if you want to look it up, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul directly challenges the Corinthians that this specific local body of believers is Christ's bride, just like the universal body of believers are Christ's bride. All right, the point. And normally you give the point at the, this is the point of the sermon. Well, today it's at the end. Here's the point. All other relationships flow out of a relationship with Christ. You see, the Bible didn't just choose this metaphor because it wanted to show that Christ's love for us is like marriage. No. It's the opposite way around. Our marriages need to look like Christ's relationship to the church. We model our marriage after this image that Jesus has given us. This is how to treat your bride, because this is how I treat my bride. This is how you need to see your wife, your bride, because this is how I see my bride. You need to treat your wife the way I treat my church. And as the bride, our goal is to be faithful to Jesus. That's our goal. Because the opposite of faithful, especially in the marriage terms, unfaithful, cheater, I don't want those terms on my heart in my marriage. And there is redemption there. But man, those are two things that I don't want to be known for. And more importantly, I don't want to be known for being unfaithful to Jesus and his bride. Because that's the relationship, me and Jesus. Being a good husband, a good dad, an okay pastor. All flow out of my relationship with Jesus. That's where it starts. That's the point. It starts with Jesus. We model our lives after his. Because he gave us the example. In closing, I just want to read a passage of Scripture, actually two separate passages that are all one idea, found in the book of Revelation, the vision of the church at the end, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." That gives me goosebumps. This is awesome. The full presence of God is going to be with us. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. These things that we experience now and today, they will pass away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I'm just going to skip ahead. And the angel comes to John and shows him the bride. In verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain and high, great and high. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of the precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. This is the image. This is the image in the end of Christ meeting his bride. Beauty, radiance, holiness, fully sanctified, fully ready for Jesus, the bridegroom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to read it, to preach it, to meditate on it. It's your words, Lord, these life-giving words. Father, thank you for this imagery of the bride that you have given us. It's awesome. It's so significant. Thank you that you view us like this. You don't have to. You didn't have to do what you did for us. Thank you, Lord, that you did it, that that's just who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you've made us holy. You've cleansed us. That we're radiant because you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you see us without blemish, without spot, and blameless because of what you have done for us. And Lord, we want to confess to you that we're not always faithful in our speech about your bride. Sometimes we chase after idols. And the Bible calls them other lovers. We're sorry, Lord. We want to be faithful. We want to be faithful and true. Help us, Lord, to be who you've made us to be. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.